All our visitors. Our first song this morning is page 246, Man of Sorrows. We're going to sing all five verses of 246.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
We now come to the part of our service where we show our gratitude to God for all that He's done for us in the past, now, and in the present. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we can call You Heavenly Father. What a perfect parent You are. We thank You that You give us what we don't deserve, and that we don't have to worry about things in the future because of Your protection and Your provision. The best thing is that we don't have to earn it. It's all because of your grace. And now we commemorate that grace in giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Well, before we begin this morning, I want to, I'll put something on the board here for you. This Saturday is Veterans Day, and so we won't be able to honor our veterans then, so we're going to do it now. So if you are a veteran in any branch of the service, please rise. And let's show our appreciation and our love for what they put there for their service. Thank you. Let's see, turn this off here. And one other thing I would like to do, there are some people here today that are special to us. It's the Dixon family. And they're all over. So we welcome them, are glad to see them, and we'll look forward to having some talks and conversations with them after this service. Okay, let's see if I can get this off of here. Get this out. Okay. As we look at the world these days, we wonder what happened. Everywhere you look, it seems like people have gone insane. If we really want to find out how did we get here, we have to go back in time. I'm talking about way back in time, all the way back to eternity past. And in eternity past, when God created the angels, everything was fine until Lucifer decided to rebel. Now, Lucifer was the name that we would say the devil or Satan. Satan is really not a name. It means accuser. So when Satan fell, he persuaded one-third of the angels to go with him and revolt. This is in Isaiah chapter 47, verse 12. We know that there was a trial that ensued, and the fallen angels and Satan were sentenced to the lake of fire. Now, the way we know that is in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, tells us that. Matthew 25:41 says, Then he will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. So we can deduce from that that there was a trial. And we can also deduce that Satan protested it. He didn't think it was just. One of his arguments probably was that it's not my fault. You're the one that created me. You're the one that gave me free will. You're the one at fault, not myself. Now, it would be very easy for God to dismiss that, because certainly not the truth. But he decided to do something on a more grander scale. So, the sentence was made. It was guilty. But the sentence wasn't carried out. Still hasn't been carried out. And we ask, why is that? Well, it's in order to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that Satan and his sentence was just, because he contested that. So God created another creature called man who had the same free will as the angels, and he would demonstrate through man that his creatures are responsible for how they use their volition, their ability to choose. And that was what Satan was protesting. But yet God is going to show. So essentially you might say that man was created in order to say, in order to win the angelic conflict. When one hears the gospel and believes in Jesus Christ, that he paid their for their sins on the cross and trust in that alone, he is not only eternally saved. Now listen to this, you've got to follow this. A person isn't only eternally saved. He also proves that God is just in forgiving his sins because Christ took his punishment on the cross. God also is just in condemning those who reject Christ's sacrifice by sending them to the lake of fire. This demonstrates that God's creatures are held responsible for the freedom he gives them, and that includes Satan and his fallen angels. So that's some of the why that goes before we go any further. So Satan was tossed out of heaven, and when he was on earth, he saw Adam disobey God, and he was removed from the Garden of Eden. Now, what else has to do with that? Well, Satan usurped the rulership of the world, which originally was given to Adam by God, and Jesus Christ will take away Satan's rulership of the rule of the world when he comes at the second advent, at the second advent, and begins his millennial reign. We call the war between God and Satan the angelic conflict. And it's not something that just happened a long time ago and now it's not going on. The angelic conflict is still raging, even now. Throughout the ages, Satan has done his best to attack God's children through his lies and deception. He works tirelessly and uselessly to attack God's children through his lies and deception. He works tirelessly and uselessly also to prove that God is a liar, that he's unfair, and that he makes promises that he doesn't keep. Satan is the father of lies, by the way. John chapter 8, verse 44. God is omniscient, but Satan is not, and that's a big deal, because omniscience means that God knows everything. There's nothing that God doesn't know, and time is no issue with him. He knows everything from eternity past, things that have happened now, and things in eternity. And he, well, the Godhead, are the only ones that have omniscience. And since Satan doesn't know what's going to happen next, and God knows exactly what's going to happen, it means that it's impossible for Satan to win the angelic conflict. But he hasn't given up yet. When Christ returns at the second advent, Satan will be locked up in the great abyss for 1,000 years, and then he will be released, and he will foment a rebellion against the Lord, but his rebellion will be put to an end by having fire come out of heaven on them, because God, the Son, is going to see to it that they are removed. That essentially ends the angelic conflict. Well, but not quite. Then the sentence of lake of fire will finally be executed when Satan is tossed into the lake of fire forever, and that is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. What a great day that will be. Now, I said all that and set that up to show you why we have the conditions that we have today. And now the question is, what are we going to do about it? And how are we going to survive? What are we going to do? I think we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. It appears that all of the corruption, wickedness, evil, perversion, and worldwide anti-Semitism is setting the stage for the tribulation. The tribulation is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. Let me show you something really quick here if I can bring it up. Let's see, where would this be? Would it be here? No. Here? Oh yeah, here it is. Okay. Just very quickly, we want to show what the tribulation is and when it occurs. You see eternity past on the far left, then the age of the Gentiles about 2,000 years, the age of the Jews about 2,000 years. And then at Pentecost, you see the red, that's when God temporarily turned his back on the Jews and started dealing with the church age. That's what we're in now. We don't know how long that will last. It's already lasted about 2,000 years. But we know how it ends. It ends when Jesus Christ returns in the air. We call it the rapture. And takes us back home to heaven with him. Then there'll be the judgment seat of Christ. And then that starts the tribulation. That's the other blue. See, both of those are blue because they both deal with Israel or the Jews. And so that's a 7-year period. When that ends, the second advent comes, when Jesus Christ comes and actually touches down on planet Earth, and his millennial reign starts then. And then at the end of that, we have the great white throne where all unbelievers are going to be judged and thrown into the lake of fire. Also, then we have eternity future. I just wanted to throw that up there, and I know it was quick, but to give you an idea about what I'm talking about if you don't know what the tribulation is. So, the tribulation is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Now, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And when they came back from Babylon out of captivity, they were there 70 years. Then they went to Judah because the northern kingdom had already been... they went into bondage and they never came back. But the point is, it's talking about Israel, or is talking about the Jews. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and the tribulation will give the Israelis, or Jews, a chance to recognize that Jesus Christ is their Messiah. Now, it's going to be so horrible. The Bible says this is the worst time there ever was or ever will be. And when you get in such a condition, it will cause some of them to look up and recognize that Jesus Christ actually is their Messiah. And they will say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." So believers will not go through the tribulation because Jesus Christ will return and take them off of this earth at the rapture. That means that the tribulation will begin with nothing but unbelievers. Have you, any of you seen any of the commercials on TV where they're showing, I don't want to call it a commercial, but anyway, they're showing people disappearing instantly and saying something about it. I've never seen anything like that before. Anyway, so that means that the tribulation will begin with nothing but unbelievers, but many will believe in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. However, believers may go through very hard times. Some believe that we are at the precipice of World War III. There are two major wars that are going on with the threat of expanding. We in America have not felt the horrible suffering of war on our beloved land. We had a taste of war when we were viciously attacked September 11, 2021, which we all remember. And this is where I'm going to stop this portion of this. I knew I wouldn't get very far because I have a little time. But I will show what's coming next. And I probably will give this next Sunday and go on with what I'm presenting now. But it'll be about this. As believers, our biggest enemy is fear. Even if we have the World War III, our major terrorist attacks, or even if our beloved country becomes a total dictatorship, we still can be spiritually strong, free from fear. If you want to know about that, then come next Sunday. Okay, so now I want to get into the elements that we're going to partake today. The Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, the Communion, those are all synonyms for the same thing. And the focal point of this ritual are two elements. We have the bread and we have the cup. The bread represents Jesus Christ's sinlessness and His perfect body. Had He sinned one time, even a mental attitude sin, one time, we would have no salvation. He was absolutely perfect. And the bread is unleavened bread that we'll be partaking of because leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. And so unleavened bread speaks of Jesus Christ being perfect. In John chapter 6, verse 47 through 51, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is bread which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread," which means believes the gospel, he shall live forever. And the bread also which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then we look at the cup. The cup represents the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. John chapter 1, verse 29. "The next day, he," John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, that was really a stupendous declaration, because for about 1,500 years, the Israelites were sacrificing animals. And that was God demonstrating what the true Lamb of God would do, which would be take away the sins. All the animals could do is placate God one year at a time. When the high priest went in on the day of Yom Kippur, and he would pour the blood over the mercy seat, then that was just covering their sins for a period of time, and Jesus Christ took away the sins of the world. And John, I'll save that. Anyone can eat, anyone can drink, which means anyone can partake of the elements, but we have to make sure that when we take these elements that we are in fellowship. There were those that disrespected the Lord's Supper. They would grab other people's food and they would, it was shameful. And God punished them for it. So all we have to do, and I'm about to take a time for us all to do a little inspection and make sure that there's no sins lurking about in our soul that we haven't confessed. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. And He was perfect in every way. We pray that we'll draw from the doctrines, the promises, and everything that you've given us so that we all, as a group, will be concentrating on the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripe we're healed. The night before our Lord was to go to the cross, He took the bread, He broke it, He blessed it, and said, "This is my body that is given for you. Take and eat thereof." Again, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity for all of the royal family together to concentrate on the cup, the unspeakable gift that we received by your grace. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. It is our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. All we like sheep have gone astray, each one to his own way. And he, God the Father, laid upon him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. On that same occasion, our Lord took the cup and says, "This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do, in remembrance of me." We will stand and sing hymn number 257. Slowly on the third verse, crescendo on the last verse. Let us stand as we sing.
Thank you.
Please be seated. It looks like we have more time than I thought. That's good. We'll just get right into it. We're talking about what our attitude is, our behavior, what we're going to do as it could possibly happen that the world just is falling apart. It's already falling apart, but we have to have some kind of rationale, some kind of thinking that is going to keep us from just being like so many others that operate on raw emotions, which is a fool's game. So we need to remember that God is for us. He's not against us. Some people will think, well, we're going to go through horrible suffering. How can He be with us? Just remember, no matter what happens, if you're a believer, He is for you, not against you. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 32 says, Romans 8, 31 through 32, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Let's think about that for a moment. God is for us, and there are those who are against us, always have been. But when it says that who can be against us, it means that they are limited because God will only allow them to do as much as He will allow. And He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. And so those who are against us are going to be essentially powerless without God's approval to carry out their nefarious things. Verse 32. He also did not spare His Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? We need to keep these kind of verses in our minds as the future unfolds, because nobody knows exactly what's going to happen, but there are indicators that it's not going to be rosy. Have you ever heard of the word remnant? It's spelled R-E-M-N-A-N-T, remnant. R, if you went to Baraka Church or were under Colonel R.B. Thames Jr.'s ministry, you would know this as the pivot. A pivot. Everything hinges on a pivot. This is at least one definition of the remnant. A portion of people left after a disaster, especially a disaster identified with divine judgment. Especially in the prophets, this term describes those who remain faithful to God despite suffering and who ultimately experience restoration. It's also called a righteous remnant. I'll give you a couple of examples. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 4 through 8, Joseph said something to his brothers. Now, I spent, 5 years teaching Genesis. Actually, it was supposed to be main Bible events. And I just couldn't skip all the good things in Genesis. I should have titled it Genesis, because we spent 5 years in Genesis. And so I'm hoping that you will recognize this when I read this to you. I think you will. We'll see. Then Joseph said to his brothers, this is when the brothers were brought to Joseph. He was the number two guy in Egypt. And they were afraid of him because they knew they had abused him in a horrible way, just short of killing him. And he's telling them, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, who you sold into bondage in Egypt. I imagine they were a little uncomfortable at that point. Verse 5. And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. In other words, they had to leave Egypt because there was no rain, there was no water. And so they had sent Joseph to Egypt. They didn't send him, but God had him wind up in Egypt. And of course, he knew how the Pharaoh's dream went, so he was number two in the ranks. And so he told Pharaoh what his dream was, and they needed to get ready because this drought was going to last for 7 years. And so all that was behind the scenes, but God had all this working out for their good. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And God is always working behind the scenes and doing just that for us as well. Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you, preserve for you a remnant," there's that word, "a remnant in the earth, and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Now therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." And I want you to notice the humility, the love, the forgiveness. Joseph could have taken a lot of credit because he was a phenomenal person. But he didn't take any credit. He gave all the credit to God. David was the same way. David reached the heights and the depths and everything in between. But he was a man after God's own heart because he never tried to take the honor and glory from God to himself. So what we have here is an illustration of what God does to keep a remnant. And there's always a remnant. Isaiah 44:2. Isaiah 44:2. "Thus says the Lord who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." Jeshurun is the elite group of super grace believers. So he's telling him not to fear. He took him from the womb. He farmed him in the womb and all this, and he's not just going to let everything go to hell in a handbasket. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 9 through 10. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 9 through 10. "Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The mouth will eat them." Excuse me. I've got my glasses on. I missed that one. "The moth will eat them." Well, it's the mouth that gets us in trouble, isn't it? "So behold, the Lord God helps me. Who is he to condemn me? Behold, they will all wear out like a garment. The moth will eat them." That's a metaphor here. So, verse 10. "Who is among you that fears the Lord?" That's a good question today. And I'm asking you, who among you are fearing the Lord? The great masses of people, even believers as well, if they were really honest, would say they would fear what their enemies or what something that is going to be nefarious comes against them. They automatically fear whatever the problem is, whatever the suffering may be. But the Bible tells us in only one or two places, instructs us, commands us to fear. And that is to, what? Fear the Lord. That's who we need to fear. Fear that He will remove His healing hand or remove His presence, all these kind of things. So I just want to say this is in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Who is among you who that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? So what's the remedy to this? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. You can either trust or you can fear. But you can't do both at the same time. It's one or the other. This is a quote that I got from Baker Encyclopedia. It says, the remnant concept is found in all periods of redemptive history where catastrophe, be it natural disaster, disease, warfare, or other instruments, threatens the continuity of God's purpose. From the creation account to the New Testament, the concept is progressively sharpened. So you see so many of these times that in the Old Testament, they were always, in, it seems like, in suffering and trouble. And God does His best, because we are nothing but just people, to get us out of our fear, out of our melancholy, and put us on the right road. Here's a few more verses for that. Psalm 55:22. Now, before I read this, I want to ask you something. Do you have any burdens? I don't want to know them. God wants to know them. Give them to Him. So, if you have burdens, what are you supposed to do with them? There you go. I heard some of it. Cast your burden upon the Lord. Doesn't say this here, but He's really the only one that cares about them. I'll put a proviso to that. He's the only one that can do something about them, and He has the power to do it. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Have you ever been shaken? I'm not talking about standing in the kitchen, you have bacon shaking. You wish it would if you ever have been shaken. I can remember one time that I was literally shaken. I was so afraid that my knees were knocking. Have you ever heard of the knees knocking?
Yeah.
And in this particular time, I was going to the Lord. It was all mental. And I was asking Him for His help, because I was not going to change my course. I was right. And I'll just say, it all worked out perfectly. And when I got it from Isaiah 44:10, that we are not to be afraid. And all of these say, be strong and courageous. Now, if you're a person, a believer, and you're going to be strong and courageous, how does that happen? This is what they do in football before you go out on the... You're gonna do it. I mean, you're really... Is that how it works? No, not at all. Because you can't do it. We can no more conquer our fears without depending on the Lord any more than... I can crochet. I'm sorry, that just popped in my head. But you've never seen me crochet, and I don't think you ever will. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. That's my... Oh, I don't know how I got that in there. It's kind of a... I just don't have any patience, that's the thing. You know, and yet, that's why I read that so fast. I want to get to the next one. Those who wait on the Lord are spiritually strong. Those who do not wait are spiritually weak. Do you want to go through what's coming spiritually weak? Then just keep trying to figure it out for yourself and leave God out of it. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 through 14. Exodus 14, 13 through 14. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptian who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." In other words, when God is fighting for you, when the Lord has got your back and He's taking care of it and He's faithful and all that, the best thing to do is just be silent. You can't have sins of the tongue if you're not talking. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 13. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed." What pops into your mind when you hear that? I know it pops into my mind. It was in August that we played the song, "Be Strong and Courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed, for the one who lives inside you will be strong for you today." If you just remember that much, it might remember you to trust on the only one that can really take care of your issues, and that is the Lord. Deuteronomy 31:6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." I could go on and on and on, verse after verse after verse, saying these same things. But do we do it? You see, if you're not consistently growing and learning through God's Word, you're going to try it for yourself. And one of the main reasons is because really you're not convinced that God is able to do it, or even if He will do it. That's stinking thinking. But when you actually experience it, when you actually throw your burden upon the Lord and you wait for Him, His job is to take care of the issue. Our job is to just wait, and we will see His faithfulness, His love, His power. That's where the real ball game is. But if you're out there trying to recruit people for a pity party, you're out of the game. One more verse, just about out of time. 2 Samuel 10:12. 2 Samuel 10:12. "Be strong and let us show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight." I hope that the Israeli soldiers are thinking about this. That's in the Old Testament, so they may have seen it before. "Show ourselves courageous for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in His sight." You see, we can't manage God. We can't throw our burden on God and then try to tell Him how to manage our affairs. What we have to do is simply let God be God. He's going to do whatever He wants to do. And you know what the hard thing about that is? It's when you turn it over to God and you got a monstrous issue, and all you've been doing is thinking about that issue. What can I do? And all that. So when you're thinking that way, then you're not trusting the Lord. And you just get deeper and deeper in a quagmire. That should be the first thing that we do. And when you're trusting God, when you're thinking about Him and you're applying Bible doctrine, then that huge monster of a problem shrinks and the Lord grows. And when you experience His faithfulness and when He answers your prayers, there's nothing like it. Well, I wish I could go on. I have a lot more verses here for you. Maybe I can get just one more in. Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So if you have a problem and you're afraid, well, where is God in this? Well, He's right there. He's waiting for you to trust Him. But if you want to do it on your own and really make a mess out of everything, He allows us to do it. And hopefully, at one point, we'll finally get so exasperated, well, I guess the last thing I can do is trust the Lord on this. And that seems to be the typical thing. Well, this last portion of the service is for those who are here or who are listening from the internet. I want to give you some good news. Euangelizo in the Greek, that's talking about the gospel. But it's talking about something exceedingly good. You want to hear some exceedingly good news? Well, that's why we should be giving the gospel, by the way, to people, because we have the best news there ever was, and yet we're hesitant because we're afraid, well, we might say something wrong. I'm not going to get off on that. Anyhow, these people don't know what's going to happen to them after they die. It's just, they're oblivious, like standing on the edge of a high cliff at night and jumping off into the darkness. That's what death is for them. But if they knew that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross took care of their sin problem, they don't have a sin problem with regards to whether they're going to go to the lake of fire or not. No one goes to hell for their sins because Christ took care of those sins. And the issue now is, what think ye of Christ? It's the only way to not be going to the lake of fire forever is to trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. When He was through, He said, it is finished. He had finished taking your penalty and my penalty. And so it's not about sin now. After you are saved, then of course sin is still an issue, but we have the ways to manage it. So the issue now is Jesus Christ. If you believe that He went to the cross and paid for your sins, and you're not trusting in anything else, then in that moment, you become a child of God, a royal family member. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed, and now you have such a wonderful life with the Holy Spirit, because you start seeing what life is really about, and it's spiritual. You can't grab it. But it will change your life. So if I was you, when you're looking at the future, looks pretty bleak, this would be a very good time for you to put your faith alone in Christ alone. And I can assure you, in your entire life, you will never regret it. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God. And You're very patient and kind and long-suffering, merciful. And You are also just and righteous. We pray that You will give us the courage to stand up against those who are abusing people. We want to stand up for righteousness and refuse to comply with evil. If we could just do that, things will change. But that takes moral courage. It takes a strength that we don't have. We have to depend upon You for it, and then You get the glory. So we pray that every time we have a little tinge of fear, that we jump on it right away, acknowledge that this fear is sin because it means you're not trusting the Lord, that we'll put our burden on the Lord and then just wait to see the phenomenal things that He will do. We thank You for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a second. Before anybody leaves, I want to tell everybody, everyone is invited to our fellowship dinner, which is going to happen as soon as we can get that curtain open. If they're still, do we have a report on if they're ready or not, anybody? Will somebody scoot over there and see? Okay, You ready? Okay. Okay, she's ready.